If you would, grab a Bible, your own Bible or one in the pew in front of you, and turn to our sermon text this evening. It'll be found in Psalm 67. If you're using a pew Bible, this is page 481. Psalm 67 is a fairly short psalm of 7 verses. And if you're able, please stand as we read it. Psalm 67. This is God's holy and inspired word. Give your attention to it. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So far, the reading of God's word. Again, let's look to him and come before him in prayer. Our Father, thank you for the word we've just read, and we ask now for your Spirit to illuminate it, to show us what we should believe concerning you and what duty you require of us. Pray that your word would affect not only our minds but our hearts, and that we would go from here changed even because of it. We thank you for this and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What is the Great Commission? If someone asked you that question, what would be your answer? What is the Great Commission? It's something that I grew up hearing about endlessly, almost every Sunday, studying and hearing about the Great Commission. It's mainly found in the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. It's Jesus' proclamation as the resurrected Lord to his disciples, whereby he said that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And he tells them how to do that, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And then he gives them a promise. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The question then is that something new? Is the Great Commission something that comes only after Jesus has been raised from the dead and gives those key words to his apostles? The answer is emphatically no. It's not a new commission. As a matter of fact, the Great Commission is a part of biblical revelation from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end. It begins even in the garden as Adam is given a task to go and subdue the world. In other words, to make the world holy, just like the garden is. It's given not only to Adam, it's not only his task. It's the promise that is given to Abraham that he is blessed by God. Why? In order to be a blessing, so that all the peoples, all the nations of the earth might be blessed in him. It's Israel's task to proclaim the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works among the children of men across this whole globe, from every tribe and tongue and nation. Israel didn't exactly obey that task too well. We meet one of Israel's prophets in the Old Testament, a whole book focused on, you could say, the Great Commission, the book of Jonah, in which Jonah, the prophet, is sent to preach and to preach the mercy of God to a wicked nation, the city of Nineveh. And he's even reluctant to do that until God has to supernaturally transport him there via a fish so that he might preach the gospel and they would hear it and they would believe. The Great Commission is not new. It's Jesus' task. He's the one who has come, as he said in John 10, to be the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, who calls his sheep and they hear his voice. And he tells his disciples that he has other sheep, not of this fold, that he must bring in also. That's the nations, people from every tribe and tongue on this earth. And finally, the Great Commission is the church's task. As we referenced Matthew 28, as Jesus ascends, he gives the church the task of bearing witness to his name. The Great Commission is not something new. Well, this psalm, Psalm 67, shows that. This is a psalm that is about the Great Commission. You could call this a Great Commission psalm. It has as its central focus the nations coming to know and praise and fear and rejoice in the one true God of Israel. As a matter of fact, this psalm is a prayer for the nations. To sing and to pray this psalm is to pray that the Great Commission would be completed. And its point is simple. This is what we'll see as we go through it. It is a prayer that we, the church, would be blessed in order to be a blessing to the nations, with the result that every tribe and tongue and people would worship and joy and fear the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm is a prayer that we, the church, will be blessed by God, with the result that the nations will be blessed to worship, fear, and rejoice in Jesus Christ. Really, two headings we'll look at here: a prayer for the church in verses 1 and 2, and a prayer for the world in verses 3 through 7. We begin with a prayer for the church in verses 1 through 2. It begins with a prayer here. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. One of the hymns that I grew up singing in the tradition from which I come was entitled Count Your Blessings. And it's not in the Trinity hymnal that I know of. And its main thrust is that whenever you find yourself, you know, in despair or in doubt, or it seems like the world's completely against you and God is far away, well, what do? Well, count your blessings. And the chorus is something like this. It's, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. You know, it's a good hymn. It teaches us to consider what God has worked for us, you know, in the past, that we might survive in the present. Well, if you were to do that, if right now you were to count your blessings, you know, what would be your list? How would you define a blessing? That's what the psalmist prays for here. Prays that God would be gracious to us and bless us. What does it mean to be blessed? I hope you would answer better than our culture does. I came across an article just this week that focused on this very issue, what our culture thinks blessing means. And so it followed a particular thread on Facebook of blessed. So you can put a hashtag blessed at the end of your post, and it'll categorize it on Facebook. And the most viewed articles about blessing on Facebook were these. I found the first four. The first one was a famous actor who said he was blessed. Why? Because he's a dad. That's a good blessing. The second one was an athlete that said he was blessed. And what does that mean? That he can work out. And so there's a video of him doing all sorts of exercises fluidly. And then there's number three was another actor who was blessed to picnic with his daughter. Another dad who was proud and felt blessed. And then the fourth one was blessing is defined as when your food comes to your table in 20 minutes rather than 45 minutes. Is that blessing? Two of those are good, right? A family blessing, realizing that God blesses us with children. I mean, it's part of the Psalms, you know. But blessing in the sense of food that gets here a little quicker, or being able to work out, I'm not so sure that's what's in mind here. What is blessing, biblically speaking? If this prayer is, may God be gracious to us and bless us, may we be able to say that we're blessed, what does that mean? Well, biblically speaking, blessing is opposed to being cursed. So that if you claim that you're blessed, that means you're saying, I am not cursed. Cursed by whom? God. in his holy and righteous wrath. Cursed in the sense that you get what you deserve for your sins. Blessing is getting grace. That's why the blessing here, taken from the Aaronic benediction in Numbers, is one that uses such loaded theological words as grace. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Its foundation of blessing, biblically speaking, is being freed from the curse of sin by having the grace of God given to you. And so the prayer here is to be that God would be gracious. Not only that he'd be gracious, but that he would make his face to shine upon us, which is a way of saying that he would show his favor to us, his gracious, merciful favor to us. You can tell a lot about someone's facial expressions. You can read them based off of their face. You can see someone whose face is sad, and you know that they're sad. You can see someone who's has a countenance, a face that is happy. You can see that. There's a smile, extreme happiness from a smile from ear to ear. You can see when someone's confused. You can see when someone is disgusted. This prayer is that God would show his face to us in such a way that he would shine. His face would shine because he is favorably disposed to us because he blesses us with grace. That's what blessing is. And it's what God shows us in and through Jesus Christ. The son of Abraham, the one in whom the nations will be blessed, the one who secures for you true and eternal blessing. It's only in Jesus Christ that God is gracious to you. It's only in Jesus Christ that God is favorable to you, that he looks upon you with mercy and grace. So at the very foundation of this psalm about the Great Commission is the truth that true blessing only comes from God. And as we read it in light of the New Testament, only comes through Jesus Christ. So what is blessing? It's being freed from the curse of sin by the work of Jesus Christ, who, as Paul says in Galatians, became a curse for us. For it is written in the Old Testament that cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So Christ became a curse for us, being condemned in our place, that we might receive the blessing and the shining countenance of God. That's blessing. That's what we pray for. It's what God has given us in Christ. It's what he continues to give us each and every time we come before him in prayer, each and every time we worship him. And generally speaking, the service is concluded with a benediction. Or in some cases, in my case, a prayer for God to bless us. This is how we continue in the faith. God shows blessing to us continually. And that leads us to praise him. And the main motivation of our praise is that he has blessed us in Christ, freed us from the curse of sin. It leads us to fear him, that is to show him the holy reverence that he deserves because he alone is worthy of it. It leads us to rejoice and to sing with joy because of what he's done in Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be blessed. Why does God bless us? There are many answers to that question. As we discussed in Sunday school this morning, one of the reasons God blesses us is for his own glory. He blesses us that he might be worshipped and praised. But God's glory is inextricably wrapped up with having a people for himself. Right? He blesses his church. Right? As this psalm tells us in verse 1 and 2, he blesses the church in order that the church might then be a blessing, that Christ and his gospel might be made known among the nations. That's what we read in verse 2. Notice the beginning of verse 2. It's verse 1 is a prayer for blessing. And then verse 2, that. This is the reason why we pray to be blessed. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. The Lord's way and the Lord's saving power is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is a psalm about the great commission of Jesus, who is the king, who has authority over all creation. This is a psalm about this kingdom spread of Jesus Christ from pole to pole, from east to west, that all the earth may know his way, that all the earth, verse 2, might come to know your saving power, every nation, because there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, because there's no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, because there's no other God than the triune God of Scripture, who must be worshipped through and in Jesus Christ. This is a Great Commission psalm. Prayer that the church will be blessed for the blessing of the nations. But it doesn't stop with just praying for the church. And by the way, you should pray for the church. You should pray that we as a church would be blessed. That we would continue strongly and steadfastly in the faith that once and for all delivered to the saints. That God would shower that blessing upon us. Each and every Lord's Day, as the gospel is proclaimed and we come face to face yet again with our sin and with the glory of the riches of the grace of God that are given to us in Jesus Christ. But this psalm is not only a prayer for the church, it's a prayer for the world. Really, as we see in the remainder of the psalm, verses 3 through 7. It begins in verse 3, a verse that is quoted or repeated both in verse 3 and verse 5. It's a sort of refrain for this song. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. He prays that the way of the Lord will be known in all the earth, with the result that all of the earth, all of the nations would what? Praise the Lord. This psalm reveals to us the goal, the driving force of missions, of evangelism, of why you bear witness to the truth of the gospel in your workplace, amongst your family, amongst your friends, why our missionaries go to the uttermost parts of the earth to proclaim the kingship, the lordship of Christ. What is the goal of all of that? It's worship. One of my favorite quotes, I think I've quoted it probably 3 or 4 times since I've been here, is by Pastor John Piper. He begins a whole book on missions based off of this psalm, and he says that missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. And missions only exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate. And there is a world of theology wrapped up in that quote. That missions exist. Why? Because of worship. Or because worship doesn't. There are places in this earth, there are places in our own community where Jesus Christ is not worshipped. And so we bear witness that he might be worshipped and glorified, that he might receive the glory and honor due to his name. And so as we look at verses 3 through 7, we see the result of the Great Commission coming to new peoples, to the nations, to our unbelieving friends and family. And really, there are 3 things here. In verse 3 and 5, there is the result of praise, of worship, that is given to God because he alone is worthy of all glory and honor and power and dominion forever. This prayer that the nations would praise the Lord is, you know, the flip side of it is a prayer that they would flee from idolatry, because the worship of the nations throughout the Psalms, throughout the Scripture, is idolatry. There is no other God but the one true God, the Lord of Israel. All the gods of the nations, I think it's Psalm 135 says, are idols, vain idols. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have eyes, but they do not see. They're worthless. They're useless. But the Lord, he is God. And so we bear witness to the truth of the gospel, that people might turn from idolatry and praise the living God. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he praises them. He extols their faith because they have turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, to worship him. That's the goal of missions. It is praise and worship given to the one who is alone worthy of it. The second goal is seen in verse 4. in this prayer, this petition to the Lord, that the nations, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. In other words, let the nations rejoice, be glad, and sing of it. Few things in our world express joy like singing does. Why do you think the Lord ordains that a part of our worship service, an element of worship, is singing, but that he wants us to praise him? And not only does he just want us to praise him, he wants us to find joy, to find gladness, to exuberantly express our faith in song. We all could do better at that, in singing with a joyful heart and to the Lord, regardless of whether we know the tune or not. It's something that God has called us to do, and he graciously gives us the opportunity to do. Well, here the nations are to sing and joyfully praise the Lord. Why? For you judge the peoples with equity, because Christ alone, as the King of all, rules with true righteousness. You know, he is the perfect and true and only Lord and King who rules with God's glory and your good in mind. He's the perfect ruler. Not only for his perfect rule, but for his guidance. He guides the nations upon the earth. As one commentator said on this passage, that we sing praise to the Lord. We want the nations to sing praise to the Lord because of his unflinchingly perfect judgment and also his shepherd-like concern. And this is your Lord. This is Jesus Christ, who we bear witness to amongst the nations. This is who our missionaries proclaim. This is who we pray the nations, the peoples we know even in our own neighborhoods who are unbelievers, would come to know and to praise and glorify this one who has unflinchingly perfect judgment, but yet a shepherd-like concern. He is the good shepherd. He is the one who leads us to green pastures and beside still waters. He is the one who guides us even through the valley of the shadow of death. He is the one who is with us always, even to the end of the age. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so we rejoice that he is our God and we are his people. And we pray that the nations would come to rejoice in the same. The first goal of the Great Commission here is praise and glory to the Lord. The second is that the nations, the peoples, would find the Lord as their true and glad joy and sing and rejoice of that in song. And the third one we see in verse 7 at the end of the psalm is that the Great Commission would result in all of the ends of the earth fearing God, fearing the one true King, fearing our Lord Jesus Christ. We did a whole Sunday school series on the fear of God and what that means. And the fear mentioned here is the second aspect we talked about of the fear of God. The first one being a fear of terror and dread. And the second one as a fear of reverence and awe, because God alone is worthy of all reverence and awe. That's the point here. This is a fear based not on his sheer terror and power, but on his worthiness. And Jesus Christ alone, as the saints in Revelation sing, is worthy of all power and glory and honor. Jesus Christ alone is the one worthy of fear and reverence and worship. And as a matter of fact, the Bible ends with this. In Revelation chapter 15, as the saints fall before the throne of God, as they sing to the Lord, they sing the song of Moses, which says, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations." Note the nation language, the Great Commission. "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." The result of the Great Commission, whereby God gets the glory, is that the nations would come to fear him. So this psalm is a Great Commission psalm. It has as its focus a prayer for the church to be blessed and to be a blessing to the nations. And it has, as a result of the Great Commission, a prayer for this world that the peoples would glorify the Lord in worshiping Him, glorify the Lord in being glad in Him, glorify the Lord in fearing Him. Well, how do we respond to it? If this psalm is about the Great Commission and we know the Great Commission in the New Testament, how do we, sitting here this evening, going about our daily Christian life, how do we take part in this commission that is given to the church to see the fame of Christ spread throughout this whole earth? How do we take part in it? Well, I can think of two things, two ways, two aspects of our own helping the Great Commission to come to fruition and fulfillment. And we see them in this psalm. The first is that we can pray this way. We can pray like Psalm 67, and we can pray this way with great confidence. This psalm has the tendency or the potential to revolutionize your prayers for our missionaries, for the lost people in the world abroad, and for your own unbelieving family members even. I mean, think about what this psalm says. It's praying that unbelievers would not just simply come to know Christ and be saved, but note what it prays for, that they would worship the Lord, that they would be glad, that they would find true and lasting and eternal joy in Jesus Christ, that they would come to revere and honor the only one who is worthy of all reverence and honor. Is more than just praying, Lord, please save so-and-so, though that is a very, very godly prayer to pray, and one that God answers many times. This gives you ammunition for your prayers, for our missionaries as they proclaim the gospel, to pray that the nations would come, you know, in Uruguay, which we heard of this morning, of our missionary Ray Call and his work there, and Mark Richline and his work in Uruguay, and then all of our missionaries spread throughout this world. We pray for them and the people that hear them preach the gospel, that they would find great joy and gladness in the one true God, that they would revere Him, and that the Lord would get the honor and glory for it. This is how we should pray for, as I said, our own family members who do not know, praise, find joy in, and fear the Lord. Parents, this is a way for you to pray for your wayward children. Lord, let their seeking delight and joy and gladness in all of the idols of this world. Please save them and show them that you alone are the giver of true joy, that you alone are worthy of all reverence and honor. You know, this is ammunition for your prayer for those who do not believe. So the first thing you can do is you can pray this way. You can pray for missionary efforts. You can pray for the work of the gospel going abroad. I think we still have a map on the wall right here in the entryway with our different missionaries, and you can pick up a different cards with missionaries' names on them. You can pray for them. You can subscribe to our telenews where we get updates from the mission field, and you can pray for them and pray this way with confidence in the Lord. The second thing you can do, not only can you pray, but you can witness with great confidence. Because if you are a member of the church, if you have called out to the Lord for salvation, if He's worked in your heart to bring you to Himself, if you have been enabled by God's grace and mercy, blessed in Christ, freed from the curse of sin, and enabled to preach or to praise Him and to revere Him and to find joy in Him, then you can be a witness. God actually has created you to be a witness. The Apostle Peter, when he writes to a group of exiles scattered throughout the land of Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey, he writes to them in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10, and tells them that they are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Basically saying, you've been blessed richly in the Lord. But then he tells them what that is to result in. He says, you are all these things, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, the point is, you've been blessed. Now be a blessing. How? By declaring the excellencies of the one who's called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Later on in that same letter, he tells us to be ready to give a defense, to give a reason for the hope that is within us, to speak of the one who has called us out of darkness into marvelous light, and to do so with gentleness and reverence, 1 Peter 3:15. Yes, you can witness with great confidence. You can proclaim and speak and share the gospel with your neighbors who do not know Christ, with your coworkers, with your friends, with your family members. And you can do so because God has called you from darkness to light. He's equipped you with this message of Christ. Some of us will do it more vibrantly and zealously than others, but nonetheless, we're all called in some way or another, in some degree or another, to give a witness, to give a reason for the hope that God has given us. But we can witness with great confidence. I want to add one more thing that in light of our location where God providentially has us. You know, this psalm is about the nations, which refer to different people groups, different tribes and tongues and languages. If the psalm is about them coming to know Christ, we usually think of missions as going far out to the uttermost parts of the world, and that's good. We definitely, that is missions. But we're in such an area that God has blessed us, I guess you could call it blessing, absolutely, with the nations right outside our doors. I mean, in Silicon Valley, you have people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation, almost every nation in this whole globe, congregating in this area. And so this is a call for us, I think, as we can reason from this psalm, the Lord would have us as the church to bear witness to his gospel, to those who have never heard of Christ, to those who do not believe, who have rejected him, to bear witness to this gospel. The Great Commission is, as one writer has said, the most important thing happening in the world today. It's being fulfilled. It's not on the news. You watch at night before you go to bed. It's not on the news app on your phone. When you, it's not there. It's not a headline. New church in Botswana or something like that. No one, it's not like reported in the news, but yet it is the greatest work in the world today. It's what God is completing and fulfilling through his work today. And it's something that is most certain. It will be fulfilled. It will be completed. It will reach its goal. How do you know that? Well, the psalm tells us in verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. This is using harvest language. And notice how it speaks about it as the earth yielding its harvest. Well, what is the harvest? The nations worshiping the Lord and fearing him and praising and finding joy in him. Well, this is such a certainty that the psalmist can write about it in past tense. The Bible does this often. It writes about a future event, but with such certainty that it can write about it in past tense. So that you know this will happen. This will occur. And even if you didn't have this verse 6 here, as you turn to the end of the Bible, it is something that is surely to occur. Revelation chapter 5, another glimpse of worship in heaven before the throne of God as the saints fall down before the Lord and sing a new song in verses 9 and 10. And what is the theme of this new song but the completion of the Great Commission? Worthy are you, speaking to the Lamb, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Here is the fulfillment, the certain fulfillment of the Great Commission. It's true. God invites us to be a part by praying, by bearing witness, by upholding and providing for our missionaries, and we can be sure that it will be accomplished. We can sing, as we will sing here in a bit. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. Let's pray to this God who is fulfilling this great commission right now. Our Father, thank you that you have given us your Lord Jesus Christ, that you blessed us in him. Help us, O Lord, to bear witness to his glory and his grace. Help us to bear witness to those who would ask us for a reason for the hope that is within us. And we pray that you would make such witness effective so that the people who do not know your name would come to worship you, would find their truest delight and glory in you, and would fear and revere you, for you alone are worthy of such reverence. We pray that you would make us a people who desire to see unbelievers come to see the glory of Christ your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.